Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Welcome. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here. Get to open up God's word and share it with you because I believe it transforms our life. As we spend these next couple weeks leading up to the Easter season, Good Friday, all that comes with Holy Week, we want to set it up in our mind that we are understanding God's word in its entirety. The entire point of the Bible is to point to Jesus. It ultimately is about what he did on the cross. Yes, Noah and the ark. Yes, Daniel and the lion's den. Yes, all of those old stories that you may recall if you were raised in Sunday school or raised in church, they have a point. And the point isn't just the story itself. We do learn stuff from them, but it was always pointing to the main point of the Bible. That being Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life. And we just sang about his blood. And I want to say this before I get into things. If you are newer to church, or if this is your first time here, let me say, it may be weird. And I'm saying this as well for the seasoned Christians in here. It has to be weird walking into a place that talks so much about blood. Christians, think about this. There are people walking in that are like, man, these people are obsessed with blood. Is this a heavy metal concert? But think about it. We, as Christians, know the importance of the blood of Jesus being shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. He had to give his life so we even have the chance of being saved. But let's remember that for some of you, this may be new to you and you don't understand it all. Today we're going to show you the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ, why it's important, and we're going to look at the Old Testament for it, because once again, another happening in the Old Testament is going to point to the New Testament. Last week we saw Abraham and Isaac. We saw the story of Abraham almost sacrificing his son Isaac. We learned about the fact that Jesus was the substitute for us. We also learned about that he was a sacrifice, a one and only son sacrificed. And so we will see another example of that today. Now, some of you may have heard the term Stockholm Syndrome. Any of you heard that term before? Okay, yeah. Stockholm Syndrome. Hopefully you know what it is. If not, here's the little tutorial. It's a psychological phenomenon, something within the human mind that they have seen when a person is kidnapped or taken hostage and they spend a considerable amount of time with their captors. Sometimes the captors will subject them to, locking them in a room with a blindfold for hours and hours a day and so on. There is a psychological phenomenon that happens, and maybe it's a survivalist tactic that the person that has been kidnapped or taken hostage sometimes begins to sympathize with the people who kidnapped them and took them hostage. They sympathize with them. It's almost like they become one of them. One of the popular examples, or one of the most well-known examples of this, happened in the 1970s. Patty Hearst, who was the granddaughter of the Hearst of publishing, and that's really well-known, very wealthy family she was raised in. Patty Hearst was living in California in an apartment, and she was taken captive by a militant political group. They thought this was a way to make a point and to get their message out. And they took her captive. They kept Patty locked into a closet for hours a day, blindfolded, barely letting her out to use the bathroom. And here she was, this wealthy socialite, being locked in the closet with a militant political group. Over time, Patty began to sympathize with them to the point she began to be one of them. She took part in bank robberies. She took part in stealing cars, in having the ideology that this political group was enforcing upon her through holding her captive and so on. And to the point that when they arrested her for the crimes that she had been a part of with this group, it was like a completely different person. She understood what it was that they were fighting for, and she even stood for it herself. And no one could recognize her. She had become so brainwashed with this instance, and this is was one of the most well-known examples of a Stockholm syndrome thing. Now, she went on, and I was surprised. She actually went on, sort of snapped out of it over time, and she was in some movies in the 90s and so on. So she went on to have a life, and she snapped out of this political ideology that she was being subjected to. We look at something like that, and it's like, man, that's crazy to think that they would be sympathetic to something that was so harmful and bad for them. And yet, many of us do the exact same thing. Now, I'm not saying any of you are being kidnapped or held hostage today. But we do the same thing often. People develop a Stockholm syndrome of a different kind, and it's when we forget about how bad our past was and we return to it. We look back to it with affection. Here's what I mean. I have seen through my years of ministry a person in a toxic relationship. Toxic. It is unhealthy as anything. And they end that relationship and they begin to move on, and months pass, years pass, and then all of a sudden they begin to opine. Man, those were really good times. And we romanticize the past to the point that it's like we forget about how toxic things were in this relationship, and we somehow are like, man, I miss them. I really ought to go back to them. And all the people around you are like, are you an idiot? What is going on with you? Do you realize how bad things were with them? Another example of how we do this is those that struggle with addictions. I don't minimize addictions. I have friends that have struggled with addictions for years. But sometimes I have seen friends get out of addiction. Whether I have a friend that was an alcoholic, and there would be times when you could tell and sense that he was beginning to look back to the good old days, even though that led to some horrible things in his life. He looks back at it with affection, that those were good times. Forgetting the fact it was destroying him, destroying his health, destroying his family, etc. And he looked back to it with affection. Or maybe it's just an unhealthy habit that we have the Stockholm syndrome about. A habit in our life that we gave up and we moved on, and then we start to look back at it. And we seem to not be able to break this tractor beam of this bad habit. We keep getting pulled into it. Some of you who are Penn State fans may be familiar with the name Joey Julius. He was a punter for Penn State less than 10 years ago, I think. Joey was an unusual punter. He was one of my favorite players on Penn State's football team because Joey was massive, and Joey would lay people out. I mean, he did not mess around as a punter. Normally, your punters are like soccer players. No offense, soccer players. Soccer players, not little, you know, big. Joey was the opposite, and there was a reason that Joey was the opposite. Eventually, he left the team sort of in the middle of the year, and everyone's like, what's going on with him? Come to find out, and he did many interviews on this, that he was a binge eater. He was with the team. He would eat healthy. He would eat his salads. He would eat all of that. And then he would go back to his dorm room, and he would order massive amounts of fast food and would just eat. He said literally to the point he would be crying in his dorm room, why am I doing this? It was killing his body. But he couldn't seem to break it. He looked back to it as though it was a good thing. I don't know if any of those are you or someone you know. But yes, we do sometimes forget our past, or we romanticize it, and we think, man, if we could just go back, things would be great. It would be wonderful. Everything would be great, even though it destroyed our lives. And today, we're going to look once again at the scarlet thread that leads to Jesus Christ through a story that dwells on this and brings this up in a biblical example that we see in the book of Exodus. And some of you already know where I'm going to go with this. Good. Pay extra attention. The background is this. In the book of Exodus, at the very beginning, the children of Israel are living in Egypt, and that gets into the story of Joseph at the very end of Genesis. You can read that on your own. They lived there for about 400 years in Egypt. The last 200 or so of those years, they are enslaved. They are having so many kids and grandkids that the people in Egypt are like, these Israelites are getting so big, we got to find some way to control them. Let's make them slaves. And so they make them slaves. It's believed, yes, they were part of building the pyramids and all of that stuff. They were indentured. They were treated horribly. God appoints a leader named Moses to lead them and to appeal to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And to add a little punch to the words of Moses, there are 10 plagues that are given by God to Moses to enact to convince Pharaoh that let my people go or there's going to be a bunch of frogs or flies or rivers are going to be turned into blood. All these different plagues are done to persuade Pharaoh to let his people go. Today we're going to take a look at the setup of the 10th one, the last one, the most severe one. And in Exodus chapter 11, you can look it up in your Bible. We're going to have it up here on the screen as well. You can also look it up on the Bible app. Exodus 11, verses 4 through 7, we see the setup of the 10th plague. And it starts this way. Moses says this, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall what? Die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Moses says this, and he lays this out for Pharaoh. Here's what's going to happen. God himself is going to go through your town. And all of you Egyptians, your firstborn, be it from you, Pharaoh, all the way down to the servants, all the way down to the livestock, the firstborn of all of them is dead. He's going to send you a very clear message. God passing through your town. But the Israelites, guess what? There's going to be nothing there. Nothing. They're all going to be fine. And you have to wonder how Pharaoh looked at this, if he was skeptical about it. But it was very clear about this, what Moses told Pharaoh. God has done negotiating with you. And he's done giving you these little, tiny, annoying plagues. Now we mean business. God is going to hit you where it hurts, Pharaoh. And he's going to do it all for the case of freeing his people. Now Pharaoh, as if you've read Exodus, some of you are reading through the Bible and you know this. Pharaoh had always talked about the fact that he did something with his heart. What was it? Hardened. And that means he was a stubborn. Are any of you stubborn? Yeah, don't. You won't raise your hand because you're stubborn. Pharaoh was stubborn. His people are suffering. There's plagues going on. It's horrible. And he still will not let these people go. And God knew that. And so God, as I said, was going to hit him where it hurts, even with his own firstborn. And God finally did what he had to do to free his people. Now, here's the reality. Is this God? In this passage. Is this God? The God that we worship here. Yes? Yes. Okay. Making sure. I probably didn't ask that great. But yes, this is God. Could God have just said, you know what? I'm tired of this Pharaoh guy. Dead. Yes. He could have and he didn't. God had a point behind this and it was to make a very clear message to all the people of the world. Israel is special. Israel are my people. And I will protect them. So this passage, Pharaoh spells it out. Here's what's going to happen, Pharaoh. God talks about the plan then a little bit later to deliver his people. And if you skip to chapter 12 and look at verse 3, we're going to look at a couple verses here. Chapter 12, verse 3 in Exodus says this, tell all the congregation of Israel, tell all the people of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. You skip to verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without what? Blemish. No marks. Perfect lamb. A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the what day? What day was he supposed to get the lamb? 10th. Now it's the 14th. when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Couple things with this. It's interesting that you have this 10-day and 14-day thing. Why 4 days is little Fluffy supposed to live in your house with you, and then you're supposed to kill Fluffy on the 14th day? What happens in those 4 days with us as human beings, those of you that own pets? Yeah, the kids start naming it Fluffy. There's an affection that grows. It's a dear, sweet, perfect little lamb. And here, this perfect little lamb, on day 4, instructions are given. Very clear instructions. See, I'm going to walk over here, so don't be freaked out. But very clear instructions are given to the children of Israel to what to do with the blood of the lamb. See, at twilight, you kill it. And then you take it over here. Don't freak out, deacons. The lintel of the door, the top of it. And then you also on the side posts as well. You are to put the blood there. And he's going to say in a moment why this is so important. You have to think the children of Israel are like, what is going on? Why on earth are we killing dear sweet Fluffy and putting its blood on the door? Now, there are some people that like to say, isn't it interesting, you know, if you put a line there and a line there, you have a cross. That's if you believe in the old Roman T cross like here. Some people hold to a different view of what the cross looked like, that the bar was a little bit higher. That may be. It may be a coincidence, though, that it was that way, pointing to Jesus with the cross. Whatever the case, the blood is on the door of the lamb. And so we see this, the affection is there, the lamb is now dead, they've been sacrificed, and this perfect, sweet, innocent lamb is given as the sacrifice. The lamb was ultimately going to be the centerpiece of the Passover meal, because lamby is now also going to be eaten, and he's to be eaten quickly, is the instructions given. The lamb is the center of the Passover, the blood, and also the meal, the enjoyment of it. Later on in chapter 12, down in verse 12 through 13, we get a little bit more clarity as to why this was going to be done. God says this, for I will, what's the word there? Pass through the land of Egypt that night. Now, Moses already said this, okay? I'm going to pass through, etc. I am going to pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I'm going to pause there. Number one, this is reiterating what Moses had already told the Pharaoh, okay? It's being reiterated. And then he uses this phrase, the gods of Egypt, and here's why this is thrown in there. You see, back then, Egypt viewed Pharaoh as their god Horus. And so when he's talking about the gods of Egypt, he's talking about Pharaoh. He's saying even he's going to be affected. That person that you think is a god, his firstborn will die too. I am the Lord, he says at the end. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So originally God said, I'm going to pass through, but the Israelites are going to be okay. And then we have this whole thing about the lamb, and now we have a little bit more details. Now God is going to come through, and he's going to look for the blood on the door. And when he sees the blood on the door, he's going to pass over. There is no consequence there. But when he sees a door without it, the firstborn will die in that home. God sets very clear instructions, and you see why the word Passover is used for the holiday. because God would pass over. Passover, just so you know, still celebrated very much. It's April 2nd through 9th this year is for the Jewish calendar when they will celebrate Passover. And there's a meal that goes with it and so on. And again, it's a lot of reminders about the past, but this was the first of them all. God does, in verse 29, carry out his plan, just as he says. He passes over the doors that have blood on them, and he takes the firstborn of those that don't, the Egyptians. And they are punished for holding the children of Israel hostage. Egyptians lose their firstborn, including Pharaoh. But the Israelites, by God's hand, are delivered and freed from this oppressive master where they have suffered for 200 years. Generations have died in Egypt as slaves, not experiencing freedom back in their own land that God is now delivering them to send them back to. Now, there's some key objects in the story. We did this last week with Abraham and Isaac. There's some key objects that we have to identify in the story that is why I believe this is the scarlet thread pointing to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. First is that there are people in bondage. The second is that there's a perfect male lamb. The third is that there's a sacrifice that happens. The fourth is that there's a blood covering. And then there is a deliverance that happens in the story. Do we all agree on these being key objects? Good. I'm glad I have your permission to proceed. Because what if this is not a coincidence? What if this is pointing to a bigger story about Jesus and what he did on the cross? So let's go nuts and let's compare the two stories here. First, you have a people in bondage. Well, we see the Israelites for 200 years have been subjected to the oppressors of Egypt, have been beaten, have been killed. But we know from Romans chapter 6 that we all before Christ had a sin what? Master. Scripture says in Romans 6, a sin master. Literally, they use the imagery that we were slaves to sin before Christ. We could only do what sin told us to do, or we were responsible to sin. So we are people in bondage. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you may think that you're free. You're not in this organized religion thing that you have to do everything that God tells you. Well, guess what? You have to listen to another master, and you give into it all the time, and it is your flesh. It is your sinful desires. You have a master. You just don't realize it yet. So you have a people in bondage. Jesus, because of his death, frees us from this sin master. What about the next one? The perfect male lamb was the next object. Well, we had a spotless lamb. This spotless lamb, that's why it had to be a lamb without defect. It was not to have spots on it. It wasn't to have one leg longer than the other or a weird tail or something like that. No, it was the best of the bunch. And you have this spotless lamb. And we know that Jesus, in the time that he lived here on earth, lived a spotless, sinless life. He did not sin. Even when he had siblings, he did not sin. That is a miracle. Because if he would have sinned, he would no longer have been spotless and a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. The third object was a sacrifice. And we know that this lamb that's spotless and perfect after it's lived 4 days in your home, you now have the death of a lamb. You are to kill it at twilight. And we know that there was a death of the lamb with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it calls Jesus the Passover lamb. It's a direct correlation there that he was the Passover lamb. Just like this innocent, spotless lamb was taken and killed, so Jesus was on the cross. Which brings us to the next thing, the blood covering. Why on earth did they have to smear it on the door? That's bizarre. Well, there's something that we need to learn about the blood covering when it comes to Jesus. Yes, the lamb assured that the wrath of God would not be poured out on the firstborn of that home and he would pass by. He would see the blood on the door and he would pass by. He wasn't as concerned about who's in the house as much as what was on the door. The blood was his focus. We say that when we become Christians, that the blood of Christ covers our sins. I know this is not read. but it's the best I could do on a short timeline and a budget. When I accept his sacrifice for my sins, when I commit my life to him as a Christian, it is said that Jesus' blood is what God sees when he sees me. So this is a concept, I know, a big crazy guy up here with a blanket on him. There is a phrase that we use, and it's the atonement. And the atonement means that when God the Father sees Dan Aubin, because I have put my faith in him, he does not see the flaws that Dan Aubin has. He doesn't see the sins that I commit. Instead, what does he see? The perfect blood of Jesus Christ. I am insulated. I am protected because of the blood of Christ, because I have given my life to Jesus. And the wrath of God is held off. I'm insulated from the punishment, just like the Israelites were saved. Next is deliverance. Israel was freed. He was freed, or they were freed. And so as we are, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, when we commit to him, when we accept his forgiveness of sins, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we commit to live our life day in and day out for him, we are delivered from that sin master that was tyrannical and oppressive and awful. We're freed from that. We don't have to be with him anymore. Now we have a new master who is benevolent and generous and caring, unlike the sin master that we had. Sin doesn't care about you. Sin does not care about you. God does. Not the sin master. And then lastly, Passover. We read the account of the inaugural Passover, the very first one, the very first time it ever happened. And we see God's symbolism with the blood and the passing over. But we too see that Jesus, the Passover lamb, the Last Supper is done at Passover. Is that a coincidence that the perfect lamb, within a few hours of the Passover meal, would give his life an atonement, a covering for our sins? No, that's not coincidence. God was using Moses. God was using the children of Israel, the blood of the lamb, to point to the ultimate perfect sacrifice that would be made, that being Jesus on the cross. And the point this morning is this, that Jesus surrendered to death so we could be delivered to life. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have been delivered. You do not answer to sin anymore. You do not have to go back to them because you've been freed. But here's the kicker. We do go back to our old master. We do say, man, those were good days. Which shouldn't surprise us. Because in Exodus chapter 16, after the people of Israel have been freed from oppressive, dictatorial slavery by Egypt, after they have been out on their own, something happens. And in verse 3 of chapter 16, it says, "And the people of Israel said to them," the leaders, "would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness, Moses, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They begin to what? Whine and complain and bicker and fume. And think about what they're saying. Man, it was so much better when we were oppressed. I miss those days. They were fun. I had meat pots all around me. Yeah, I was getting beat and having to work, sunrise to sunset. But whatever, that's a side issue. They begin to opine for the good stuff. They romanticize the past. And we as Christians do it too. Our Stockholm syndrome for the past and the destructive things that it does to our life. We begin to think, man, those were the good old days. I miss those days. I miss the awfulness of them. And we find ourselves wanting to go back to an old master. When you have been freed, you have been delivered, We think that something from the past, a relationship, a sin, an addiction, is going to give us something that Jesus will not. And we find out, oh, it gives you something Jesus will not, but it's not what you think. And it's not good. It is our desire to find our full contentment, satisfaction, pleasure, and identity in Jesus Christ as Christians. That is it. He is all I need. He is what satisfies me. Not the things of the past. He is it. He is my Passover lamb. I have two takeaways for us to think about. Number one, remember the real cost of your old master. And this sounds like a no-brainer. Remember the... Don't romanticize the past and what you used to do. Think about where it actually led. Because it wasn't great. It wasn't great. If we look back to the life we had before Christ or the struggles we had before, we need to spend some time less thinking about all the good that happened and remember how destructive it was to us. I'm going to mention a very sensitive thing here. 2020. Okay? 2020 was an interesting year. 2020, when everything got shut down. At first, it was kind of fun. Hey, we're at home all the time. Yeah, this is cool. Zoom. Everyone loves Zoom. Yeah, doing all those things. And then we got about 4 or 5 weeks into it. In Connecticut, our restrictions there were a lot tighter than they were here in PA. You rebels, how dare you. But here's the thing. I began to hear from some of the people in our church, a lot of guys. They were like, I don't know why, but I fell back into an old sin. Because here I am in the house, and there's an old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And I caught myself falling back, desiring a relationship of the past, desiring an action of the past, desiring an addiction of the past, be it alcohol and so on. I had to encourage and help guys who were believers, because in that crazy time, they began to romanticize the past and forgot about how destructive it was. And for some of them, until they went right back to it and then were like, what am I doing? Why did I do this? We can prevent that by reminding ourselves not about the good old days, but about the bad old consequences of what that life led us to. And then secondly, I'm going to read this passage here in a second, but we never need to diminish the power of the blood. Never diminish the power of the blood. God's blood, Christ's blood, was more than enough to cover all your sins. I'm going to read this a bit of a quote here from Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor. He ran the underground church in China and won a really good book, Normal Christian Life. I recommend people read it. Really good stuff in it that's been meaningful for me. Watchman Nee said this: we need forgiveness for the sins we have committed, lest we come under judgment. And they are forgiven, not because God overlooks what we have done, but because he sees what? The blood. He sees the blood. The blood is therefore not primarily for us, but for God. If I want to understand the value of the blood, I must accept God's valuation of it. And if I do not know something of the value set upon the blood by God, I shall never know what its value is for me. And he closes with this. He says, it is only as the estimate that God puts upon the blood of Christ is made known to me by his Holy Spirit that I come into the good of it myself. I find how precious indeed the blood is to me. God values Christ's blood. And hopefully we get an understanding of the value and the power of that blood. But too often, man, it's cheap. It's cheap to us. When that very blood insulates us from the wrath of God, never forget the power of the blood for your life, your sin, your struggle, and what it has done for you. Beth is going to sing a song that the Lord put on her heart that really encapsulates a lot of this. And just take the moment to reflect upon the words of this, and then I'm going to come up and wrap up.
Oh, the blood, it is my victory. Save your son, holy one, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. The blood, it is my victory. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you know the understanding of everyone in here about the power of the blood. And Lord, there's a couple people I want to pray for in this moment. Those that have been romanticizing, maybe even this weekend, romanticizing about something that was sinful and broken from their past. Father, that you would help them to remember the awful master and the awful problems that it caused, that they would not run back into the arms of a previous sin or an unhealthy relationship, something of that nature, but that they would put it behind them and remember that they are your child. You give hope. You give love, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those here that have never crossed the line of belief in you. They've come to church. They can talk like a Christian, but they have not had a heart change. Lord, that today would be the day they understand the importance of the death of Jesus Christ for sins, their sins. And God, that today would be the day that they would say, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept the gift of salvation from Jesus through his death on the cross. And today I am committing the rest of my life to following him. God, that you would motivate them, that they would not put this off any longer. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tonight. That they would do it before it is too late. Father, I thank you for the power of the blood. that your son gave. Lord, I ask that you would help us to live in the power of that and have an understanding of the value of it and the greatness of the love of God for us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.